Good. Good morning. Glad to be here with you. From the moment that Paul was knocked to the ground on his little trip to Damascus, everything changed for him. He had been a man of means, he was educated, he had influential friends, he was part of the religious elite. But when God called him to deliver the greatest message that the world has ever heard, his comfortable life changed. Instead of being wealthy, he became poor. Instead of having influential friends and being part of the elite, he was rejected, hungry, beaten, put in prison. In our previous lessons, as well as this one, Paul tells us about the many sufferings and troubles that he endured. Now, casual reading of those problems might make us think that he was just a whiner or a complainer. And he certainly had plenty of reason to whine and complain. But what he was doing was not whining and complaining, as we will see. In fact, when I was reading over all of these troubles, I was thinking, my goodness, mine don't really seem so bad in comparison. But Pam had mentioned when I said that to her, she said, yeah, but you know, when we're going through our own little trial, it does seem like a huge thing. Whenever we serve God, there's going to be sacrifice, and oftentimes there's going to be suffering. Paul knew this from the very beginning of his ministry. In Acts 9, God tells Ananias, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul. Now, Ananias knew that name very well, as did most of the believers, and it brought fear to his heart. This was the man who was throwing all the Christians into prison. He was responsible for the death of some of them. Ananias was afraid, but God said to him, go, this is my chosen vessel, my chosen instrument, to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. And so now we're reading of those sufferings. It wasn't cause for him to complain because he knew that God had ordained it and God was with him through it. He was allowing it in his life for his glory and for his good purpose. A couple of weeks ago, I was listening to the radio as I was heading somewhere in my car, and I caught part of a sermon by a pastor on the radio, and he was speaking about the trials that come into our lives, and they're used to make us stronger and to increase our faith. But he made a comment that kind of caught my ear, and he was saying, you know, we have trials in our life, but there's also consequences, and they're not the same. And he gave an example of a man who, let's say, he's lost his job. And he lost it because the company was downsizing. So he's going through a trial. It's no fault of his own that this has happened to him. But what if that man was stealing from his company and he was fired for stealing? That's a consequence. It's a consequence of sin. Trials we can't control, and we all have them. Consequences are a result of some sin that needs repentance and confession. I think sometimes we say we're going through a trial when we might need to examine it a little bit and say, wait a minute, is there sin here in my life that is doing this? Or is it really a trial that God is allowing in my life? Now, Paul's trials were not due to any sin. It was a result of his preaching words of truth and redemption to others. In verse 3, he says that he doesn't want to be a stumbling block to anyone. As Marcia mentioned in her lesson last week, Paul wasn't concerned about protecting his good name or reputation or having people like him. His concern was in protecting the faith of the Corinthian believers And he was willing to suffer for their sake and for the sake of the gospel message that he had been called to preach. He had that life-changing encounter with Jesus, and he knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that this message of reconciliation and newness of life was the truth. He was genuine in his life and in the message that he was delivering. Ron spoke 2 or 3 weeks ago about the masks that we sometimes wear in church. So I'm assuming that if we're wearing a mask in church, when we're out of church and take it off, we're somebody or something else. We're not genuine. You and I have been called by God to work through the work of Christ on the cross, to bring this same gospel message that Paul delivered to the Corinthians to the people around us in our world. We are his chosen instruments of love and of grace. Our ministry may never be as dramatic as Paul's, never reach as many people as Paul did, but it is nonetheless very important and very real. It's been said that we might be the only gospel message that some people will ever hear. What kind of message are we delivering? Are we convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt that the message is real? In our daily interactions with those around us, outside of the church, or what about those that we know and love in our family and our friends? Or those that we meet casually in our day-to-day activities in the world? Even those that we might not even really like too much? Do we reflect God's love and mercy? Do our actions deliver the same message that we speak? Or do we make a mockery of what we profess? One of the commentators, Hughes, said that nothing is more likely to cause the name of God to be blasphemed and mocked by unbelievers than the example of a minister, or I could add us as well, whose conduct is evidently a contradiction of the transforming power of God in Christ which he advocates in his preaching. Paul wasn't going to let anything in his life become a stumbling block to others. Anything that someone could even perceive as wrongdoing could distract them from accepting and receiving the message. Paul came under attack wherever he preached the gospel. The Jews in Corinth didn't understand it. They wanted the believers to remain under the law. And they were work very hard trying to discredit Paul. They were jealous of his influence over the people. They wanted to draw them away from the truth and back into bondage. They were preaching a false gospel. Paul was determined to preach the truth, no matter the cost. Everyone who knew Paul knew of his sufferings, and they saw how he responded to it. His response showed what great love he had for the Corinthian people and for God. He continued to preach and to serve, even though it could and it eventually did mean his death. False teachers saw Paul as being weak, powerless. He didn't perform all the miracles that they did. He was suffering and he was poor. They were safe and they were well off. How could he be a powerful servant of God and have so many problems? This reminds me of some of the teaching we hear today in the world about if you have real faith, then you're going to have prosperity and health and no problems. Well, I'm afraid if that is the truth, then most of us would be pretty faithless. One commentator says of Paul's sufferings that the greatest display of God's power is not the absence of pain or absence of miracles, but in Paul's faithful endurance in the midst of adversity, through which God makes others rich. Paul states that in verse 10 of how he is doing this all to make others rich in the knowledge of God and in the redemptive work of Christ. We become rich. False teachers might have seen Paul as weak, beaten, and bruised, but Paul saw himself as a product of God's transforming and resurrecting power. It is in weakness that God's power is revealed. Excuse me. 1 Corinthians 1:25 says, excuse me 1 minute, got a little frog in there. Thank you.
Ribbit.
Okay, 1 Corinthians 1:25 says, the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. And in 2 Corinthians 12:9, God says, for my power is made perfect in weakness. We're going to hear more about that from Sue when she teaches on chapter 12, February. Yes, you are.
Oh,
No, God did not see, Paul did not see himself as weak. He had the power of God, which is greater than any earthly strength or power. So how did Paul manage to get through all of his troubles and still remain faithful in his suffering and display the power of God? How can we victoriously get through these problems that we face? Paul, did he have something that we didn't have? Was God's power in his life stronger than it is in our life? Verse 6 tells us how Paul responded in the midst of trying and difficult times. He responded in purity, understandings, patience and kindness, in the Holy Spirit and in sincere love, in truthful speech, and here it is again, the key, I think, he responded in the power of God, with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left. We are in a battle. It's a battle that we can't see with human eyes, but nonetheless one that's trying to destroy us spiritually and physically. 1 Peter 5:8 says, the enemy is like a roaring lion, going about seeking whom he may devour. And in Ephesians 6:12, our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authority, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. Now, when Paul speaks of weapons in the right and the left hand, the people of that day understood what he meant. Paul was referring to weapons of offense and weapons of defense. The weapons of offense, which was usually the sword, was held in the right hand. And the weapon of defense, the shield, was held in the left hand. In Ephesians 6:10, Paul says to be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. And then he continues in the following verses to describe how we can do that. These are familiar verses to us. The armor of God. We learned all about that in Sunday school. But he continues by telling us that we need to put on that whole armor of God. We are in a battle. Our trials come to us to destroy us. The enemy wants to destroy us, but God uses them for good. It would be good for us, when we're going through some real difficult time, to reread that scripture and to reread about the armor that we need to put on and remind ourselves that we can get through this battle. God has provided a way, and understand what that armor is all about. These are the weapons of our warfare. They are not of this world, just like the battle is not of this world. They have the power to destroy strongholds and to give victory to any trial or trouble that we have. Now, I've had my share of trials and troubles, and I'm not going to bore you by telling you all about them. Many of you know some of the things that have happened. But you've all had trials, and we're all going to have more if we continue to live beyond today. But if there's one thing I have learned, now, I'm the kind of person, when a trial comes, I want to find the exit door. I want to escape it. But I've learned that victory over trials is not in escaping the trial. It's going through the trial with a sword and the shield. That's victory. We can see how God's power was revealed in the lives of the early Christians, like Paul. They held fast to their faith in times of trouble. And we can see it as we read about believers who have gone before us in books, like one of my favorites is the Fox's Book of Martyrs, which, if any of you have read it, is kind of gruesome in some ways because it describes many, many believers who were put to death because they would not recant or reject Christ. So they were burned at the stake, or they were, mainly burned at the stake, but beheaded and various things, hung. But when I read that book, it was an encouragement to me to see these people who were no different than I, who were going through hard times and held fast to the faith. And another favorite book, which a lot of people have referred to in the lessons, is The Hiding Place by Corrie ten Boom. I mean, what a magnificent story she tells. We also see it as we remember dear friends and family members who have lived a faithful life serving God in spite of maybe some really difficult things that they have gone through. All of these things strengthen our faith. If we bear the name Christian, then we carry the gospel message every day, everywhere we go. We are a vessel. We carry that message within us. Where we go, Christ goes. What kind of message are we delivering? Are we genuine? Are we examples of God's mercy and grace? Will our lives be a strengthening example to those around us and for those that we leave behind? In our own power, we're going to be weak and we will fail. But we have a superpower, and that power is at work within us. It's the same power that Paul had. It's the same power that raised Christ from the dead. It's the power of our God and our Father, and it's ours, and it can't fail. I would encourage us all to examine our hearts and to see where God can come in and change. We all need change. We change, hopefully, daily. But God will reveal to us and to me and to each one of us areas where we need to become more like Christ. It's a precious message that we carry, and we carry it not just with our words, but in our actions. When people look at us, what do they see? Do they see love, mercy, grace, or do they see criticism, judgment, unloveliness? Let's pray. Forgive us, Father, for anything in our lives that distracts from you, for anything that could cause us to be a stumbling block to anyone. Strengthen us with your power, O God, so that our lives can bring the message of redemption, reconciliation, and eternal life to a broken and dying world. Amen.